Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I'm happy to report that there's no more money needed for the Haiti trip. In fact, there's more than enough, and thank you. Thank you for sending us, Lord willing. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching in a Haitian church somewhere in the mountains. Don't know how that's going to work because they don't understand English, but and I don't speak Creole, but there's a translator and all that, so we'll see. We'll see how that goes. Be an interesting experience, and so we're looking forward to that. Thank you for your support. We bless the children as you go to kids' church today. Amen. I want to tell you one story before we get started here, kind of like this one. Bob left work one Friday evening and did not go home to his wife. He stayed out partying all weekend. Finally, he appeared home Sunday evening. His wife said to him, "How would you like not to see me for two or three days? How would you like to not see me for two or three days?" He replied, "That would be fine." By the way, that's not a good answer. Monday went by, he did not see his wife. Tuesday went by, he did not see his wife. Wednesday went by, he did not see his wife. But on Thursday, the swelling went down just enough where he could see her out of the corner of his eye. Just a little bit. So. That's bad. Some of you a little slow. How many people do you think you know who have really never heard the gospel? How many people do you think you personally know, acquaintance, whatever, that have never really heard the gospel? They may go to church, but you can just tell they don't really know the real gospel. Do you remember what it was like when you really heard the gospel the first time? I mean, where your eyes were open and you may have known even as a child that, you know, you believe that Jesus died for on the cross for your sins and he rose again from the grave, but it just never really came personal to you until you had that revelation, that moment when your eyes were opened up and you understood. And by faith, you got excited about what you understood, the gospel, and you experienced it personally. Maybe you prayed that prayer like me, but this time you prayed it with faith and understanding and receiving. And the difference was phenomenal. Difference between daylight and dark. And you began a love relationship with Jesus. It was personal. And you were changed because you had a love in your heart, an appreciation for how much the Father loved you, that he would become like one of us, and yet without sin, and yet be treated like a criminal to take our punishment that we deserve so that we could receive his righteousness as a gift. Do you remember that? Is it still fresh in your heart? Maybe you remember where you were. Maybe you remember who it was or how you came to that understanding. And that memory needs to stay fresh in your heart. We used to sing in the Baptist church a song, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. Sing it with me. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I remember I never had a desire to tell that story until I experienced it. When I personally received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I wanted to tell the story. Even though I didn't adequately feel like adequately I knew how to tell it, I wanted people to know what I knew. I wanted people to have what I have. I still want people to have what I have. And I still tell people that story of Jesus. I still tell them the gospel because I want them to experience what I've experienced. It's the greatest game changer, life changer that I've ever had. And I just wonder if you can reflect on that for a moment when you really first heard, really heard the gospel. It means good news. It means, you know, it's actually the best news you'll ever hear. And when you understand the gospel, not religion, because you can go to church and get all messed up with all kinds of religious teaching and traditions of men and all kinds of ways people will tell you how you need to be right with God and what you need to do and all this and that. And you don't understand the gospel until you understand grace. That it was God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's righteousness that we're given as a gift. And when that gift is received by faith, that's when everything is activated. That's when the gospel becomes alive to you. That's when you become alive to God. And there has to be that revelation, because it is a revelation that takes place. You begin to understand something that most people that go to church really have a hard time with. I'm going to say something here in a moment that'll get you kicked out of most churches. Are you ready? It's a radical truth. Sin is not an issue with God. Oh, you heard that then. No, that'll get you kicked out of a lot of churches right there. The Lord isn't waiting on us to ask Him to forgive us of our sins. The sins of the entire world, the past, the present, and the future, have already been forgiven on the cross. It has. That does not mean everybody's going to heaven. That doesn't mean everybody gets a free pass. But God has already done His part. And now it's up to people to receive the truth by faith and make that a reality in your own life. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes," come on, "away the sin of the whole world." And then Jesus in John 16 said, "When the Holy Spirit is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Of sin, because, everybody say, because they believe not on Me. And the church has often misinterpreted this scripture and preaches it as though the Holy Spirit is here to convict you of all your sins. He's here to convict you of one single sin. And the sin that he convicts you of is not receiving Jesus as your Savior. The only conviction that he comes to give you is a conviction of believing that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who has paid for all your sins. The greatest news, the good news, the gospel is this, that God himself took your sins and he gave you in exchange a gift of righteousness that can never be taken away from you as long as you live if you receive by faith this wonderful grace. The only sin that's going to send people to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, you either believe that or you don't. King David had a revelation of God long before his time. In Psalm 95, for example, he refers to people in his day and ours this way. He said it like this: "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like Israel did in the wilderness when they tested God." So he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, don't harden your hearts, people, like the Israelites did back in the day in the wilderness when they tested God. When they lacked what they needed at the moment, like water, they said these words, "Is God among us or not?" And this angered God. In fact, the Bible says in this particular psalm, David wrote, here's God's response. God's response to them saying, "Is God with us or not?" God's response was, "Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Note, God had wrath. What was his wrath about? The wrath of God was about their unbelief about God. When they were saying, "Is God with us or not? Are we out here all alone?" And this brought about the wrath of God. And God said, "They'll not enter my rest." We fast forward into this new covenant that you and I enjoy because of Jesus. And the Bible says it this way: "For I am not ashamed." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. Why would I be ashamed of good news? I'm not ashamed of what God has provided for the world and wants the world to know. Why? For it is the power. The gospel is the power. The gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation. To everyone. To the Jews it was given first, and then also to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. I'm not ashamed. Gospel means good news. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. What makes the gospel the power of God? We see in the next verse. The next verse, look at this. "For in it," in the gospel, "For in it," say, "for in it." We're talking about the gospel. "In it, the righteousness of God is revealed." Huh. How a person is made right with God is revealed in the gospel. It's by faith, from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just, or the one who's right with God, lives by faith. The gospel is powerful because it reveals how a person is made right with God. It reveals it clear. It reveals it plain. Once you believe and receive that Jesus died in your place, then the power of the gospel is activated. It's turned on. It's ignited that very moment, because faith is what activates the grace of God in your life. And the Bible says it this way in John 1:12, speaking about Jesus, "Yet to all who received him, to them gave he the what? To become the sons of God." To all who received, to all who turned on the faith and believed in this grace, they activated the power of God. The power of God came to them to become sons of God, not servants of God, but sons of God. The power to become a son of God is grace. Grace is the power of God, and the power of God is God's grace. You say, "Pastor, what exactly is God's grace?" Grace, someone says, God's riches at Christ's expense. You could also say God's righteousness. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. We are saved only by grace. Not by us turning over a new leaf and saying, "I'm going to do better. I'm going to try better. I'm going to change my morals and change my conduct." No. You'll never be able to do that enough. You don't become a son of God, born into the family of God, by changing your ways. No, it's by grace. And it's fully by grace. Not 99% grace and 1% you. It's 100% grace. That's why it's so important for us to understand. Think of it this way. Grace is what God does. Faith is what we do. For by grace are you saved through faith. We believe. That's our part. We believe. And it takes both of those things working together to receive salvation. And even after you're saved, and let's say you have sinful habits in your soul and your flesh that you're struggling with, and addictions and all of those kind of things, you don't break free from sin by focusing on how bad the sin is. You focus on the Lord and how good He is. You focus on His grace, and you keep coming to Him and saying, "I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can." And you could say, "I can't, but you did." You've already provided for that. And so we're told in Hebrews 4:16, "Come boldly." Child of God, come boldly. Come boldly, come confidently to the throne of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That you may receive what? Mercy is already offered to you. He's offering you mercy every day, every morning. It's a new day. Today, if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Come on, today, come to Him. Today, come boldly to the throne of grace. Today is mercy. You can receive mercy, and then you can find grace. Mercy is right there in front of you. You could have to stumble over that. You'd have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to receive that. It's right there. It's given to you. It's received right away. As soon as you come to the throne of grace, mercy is given. Otherwise, you'd be consumed by the holiness of God. Mercy is given right away. Now you need to find grace, the ability to deal with this problem, the power of God to change this habit, the power of God to deal with this situation. Now I need to find the ability of God. It comes in God's riches at Christ's expense. I need to come to God and find this ability to break this chain that's been on me for so long. If you try to live the Christian life by being sin conscious and focused on how bad you are, then you're going to live in fear and you're going to live in uncertainty. And eventually, you're going to drop out of church. Eventually, you're going to avoid God because you just can't stand to live in guilt and condemnation that He's not putting on you, but the devil's putting on you and your own mind's putting on you. So you won't go to church. You'll drop out. About 1,200 to 1,800 people a month drop out of church, they say. I wonder why. Maybe they're not hearing the true gospel. Could it be that they're hearing religion? Could it be they're hearing current events? Could it be that they're hearing how bad things are in the world? Could it be they're not hearing the gospel? Not every church preaches the gospel. There's wonderful churches around this area, but I wouldn't send people to any church in this area. You say, preacher, you think you're so arrogant, you're the only one? No, by no means, but I know it's a narrow way. And if you don't believe that there's only one way to God and one way to be right with God, and it's through Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy, if you don't believe that, then friend, I don't know where you stand, but I wouldn't send anybody a million miles close to your church. And I don't mind telling you that either. Not everything that shines is gold. There's a lot of mixture. I don't know if you saw the royal wedding or not. He tried not to. I watched a little portions of it. I thought it was interesting. And I got kind of fired up when I watched an African-American pastor start preaching about the love of God. And I got kind of excited about that. Until I found out that maybe his definition of love is not necessarily my definition of love. When I started to find out that he serves in a church that just welcomes gay marriages. Maybe we're not talking about the same love. What I'm trying to get you to wake up and see, church, is not everything that shines is gold. Not everything that says it's Christian is Christian. We're to have convictions from the Word of God. The truth is what sets people free. Now, I liked everything he said until I started realizing, wait a minute, something smells rotten in Denmark. You know, it's that discernment that goes off on the inside of you. There ain't nothing wrong, but something ain't right. And I'm not trying to be politically correct. I could care less about being politically correct or incorrect, for that matter. We only have one life here. We're to stand for the truth, period. I don't care who votes or which way you vote. We're here to stand for the truth of the Word of God. That's why we're here. We've been bought and paid for, period. My life's not my own. I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Now I'm standing for Him. I don't know how I got way off on all that, but here I am. Help me find my way back, Lord. I've seen a lot of people get baptized over the years, and it's a wonderful thing, and I take the time to explain to people what they're doing before they do it and make sure that they're doing it for the right reasons, as best I can tell. But many times what I've seen, and I'm not pointing out any particular thing here, so don't read this the wrong way, but sometimes what I've seen, people get baptized, and then I know the devil's going to come. I usually tell them ahead of time, look, the devil's going to come after you. He is not going to sit still for you making progress in the Lord. And so I tell them that, and then sure enough, the devil will come, and then next thing you know, if they're not established, if they're not established in the gospel, if they're not established in righteousness, if they're not established in grace, here's what will happen. The devil will tempt them, and then next thing you know, they'll get back in, they'll give in to temptation, and then next thing you know, they start staying away from the very place they need to be, the very place they heard the truth to begin with, and they start staying away from church, and they start staying away from the throne of grace, and they start staying away from mercy, and they start staying away from grace. I've seen it happen a million times. You have too. Because they're not grounded. They're not established in grace. Somehow they got mixture in their mind that their relationship with God is based on their performance or lack of. I'm not saying that once you get saved, you can just go out and do whatever you want to do. No, when you get saved, sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. You don't want those things. There may be temptation, there may be appetite for some of those things, but you can go out and you can taste the world and you can easily find out that that taste in your mouth is nothing that satisfies you. And you finally wake up and come back to the truth that that's not you anymore. And so when I see people over a period of time, they just get saved or they just get baptized and they start moving forward in the Lord, and the next thing you know, I don't see them anymore. I'm starting to wonder, what happened? Well, I know what's happened. The devil's deceptions come in and he's attacking them, and they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable especially because they're not established in the gospel. A life established in the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And it will cause you to be unshakable when the enemy attacks. He will not be able to tell you and lie to you and say, well, you're not saved anymore. You lost your salvation. He won't be able to lie to you if you're established in righteousness. Because you didn't get righteous by your own performance or your own behavior, your own conduct, and your own actions to begin with. It was a gift given to you, and God's not an Indian giver, and he never take it back. But the devil comes along to steal that, and you say, well, I guess you can have it because I don't have any right to it anymore. You're deceived. God wants his people to not be flip-flop Christians. Israel was that way. I mean, think about it. There's God's people. He brought them out of Egypt, and they saw miracles and signs and wonders, no question. I mean, the presence of the Lord was obviously with them. They saw the pillar of fire by day, the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. They saw miracles. They saw manna. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw all kinds of signs and wonders that would have absolutely, unquestionably demonstrated God is with us. And yet they have the nerve to say, well, is God with us or not? The first time they start going through a little lack. I mean, is he with us or not? Flip-flop. And yet there today, there are people that are flip-flopping. Listen to this, and this is prophesied by Isaiah back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 54:14. God says, in righteousness, no, go back to it. In righteousness you shall be established. Go back to the other scripture, please. Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness you shall be established. Say it with me. In righteousness shall be is future tense. He was prophesying to his people. Once you get the gospel, once you know the whole story, once you receive the gospel, you'll be established, firmly rooted, established in righteousness, God's righteousness. You'll be established. What does it mean to be established in God's righteousness? Well, Jesus came along and in the new covenant, and he preached, seek first the kingdom of God and his. So there's only two kinds of righteousness. There's self-righteousness or there's God's righteousness. And Jesus said, seek God's righteousness. You're living in one or the other right now. You're either living in self-righteousness, and that is you're looking to yourself, you're looking at your performance, you're looking at your behavior, and you're saying, well, I must be saved because I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm tithing and I'm praying and I'm going to church and I'm not doing so-and-so and so-and-so that so-and-so's doing. Maybe somebody here living in that right now, and what that's going to lead to is total strife and obviously works. You're going to wear yourself out, and it's going to lead to spiritual death. And the only other righteousness that there is, the kind that God provides, is God's righteousness. And Jesus said, you need to seek that. Seek God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't perform for it. You can't work for it. You don't earn it in any way whatsoever. It is an absolute gift of God. And anybody who wants it can have it if they'll just come to the throne of grace. Anybody. Adolf Hitler could have had it. Charles Manson could have had it. Anybody could have it. It's a gift. And you right now in this room are either living by self-righteousness or you're living in the gift that you've received, God's righteousness. Now, speaking to Israel, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote this word in Romans 10:3. He's speaking to unsaved Israel, the people who are trying to be righteous by doing all the religious stuff that they've been taught to do. He says, "For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they didn't submit to the righteousness of God." There's somebody probably in this room doing the very same thing right now. And you wonder why you're worn out. It's because you're ignorant. I don't mean that as a derogatory term talking down to you. Ignorant just means without knowledge. You didn't know. There was a time I didn't know. I've been baptized 3 times, and I thought every time I got baptized, I was washing away my sins, and I'd accumulate some more sins, and so I'd make an appointment to go back and get baptized again. And I know it's silly, but it was ignorance. I didn't know. Nobody told me. Look, if somebody doesn't tell you, or the Holy Spirit doesn't give you that clear revelation, or he's trying to, or you just don't receive it, how are you going to know? I just didn't know. I was ignorant. Until I met somebody who seemed like he knew. Now, I'd met another guy one time, but I thought he might know too. He was a Jehovah's Witness, and he'd come over to my house and start talking. He was a nice fellow, and I liked him and all that, and start talking. But it was still something inside me saying, there ain't nothing wrong, but something ain't right. And then later on, when I was in the Marine Corps, and I sat down with this young man by the name of Paul, and I started asking him questions, and he started answering my questions, showing me scripture and showing me the truth. And the truth is what sets you free. And when he shared with me the gospel, I'd had bits and pieces of the gospel all my life. My mom had, you know, taught me about Jesus as much as she knew, and we'd gone to church when I was about 11 years old for a couple of years, and so I was hearing bits and pieces of the gospel, but I wasn't putting it all together. And this young man at the right time just came in my life, and he helped me put it all together. He answered my questions. And when it all came together, I'm telling you, the lights came on, and I never knew I was in darkness till the lights came on. I thought, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. Everybody needs to know this. Everybody needs to have the opportunity to hear this at least. They can decide whether or not they want to accept it or not, but everybody needs to hear it. It's the greatest thing I ever heard in my life. And you can tell I'm 61 now, and I've never gotten over that part. People say, Pastor, you're an evangelist. No, I just have a heart because I want people to have what I have, or at least hear what I heard. I mean, if they don't want it, that's their choice. You can't force the gospel on anybody. But everybody ought to have the right to hear a gospel presentation. Everybody ought to have the right to at least hear it and then make their own decision. And that's where you and I come in. How shall they hear except there be a preacher? And the preacher's not always the guy standing behind the pulpit. The preacher is the one who just shares the good news. Look, it all begins, listen, you know where how change often happens? It often happens, the power of God is often manifested in the littlest things. It's not in the great sermon on Sunday morning and the power and the invitation and everybody's there getting saved or healed or delivered. That's wonderful when that happens. But you know where the power of God is most prevalent? It's out there. It's out there in the weakest, frailest little voice. The little widow lady, the little older man, or the young person bears witness to what Jesus has done in their life. And here's the weakest. Here's the weakest form of the power of God, but yet there's power in it. Can I invite you to come to my church? And then because you're so scared, you run the other way. Can I invite you to come to my church? Here's a card. Can I invite you to my church? That looks so weak. That looks so frail. But the power of God's all over that. You don't see it. You may not feel it, but the power of God's all over that thing. You don't know what's going to happen. You have no idea. But you've given God something to use. You put something in God's hand, and now He'll use it. Simple invitation. I'd like to invite you to my church. You're not sharing the gospel. You're just inviting somebody to church. I'd like to invite you to my church. You don't know what God's going to do with that. You have no idea. I was asking my mom this other day. I thought it happened this way, but I found out I was incorrect. I thought it was that my mom was a beautician when I was growing up and when my dad was still alive. And I thought that somebody came to her beauty shop and invited us to church. That's what I remember her. I thought I heard her say years ago that somebody just invited us to church. She told me later, no, we just decided to go. But anyway, here's the point. You don't know what's going to change someone's life. A simple invitation. There may be 20 people that you invite to church and 19 of them won't even think about coming, but God got a hold of one and He just bears down on them, and next thing you know, they'll come to church because somebody invited them. And then they'll hear the gospel, they'll get saved. They'll receive the gift of God. And then as a result of that, they'll become strong in the church, a pillar and faithful in the church. Years will go by and someone will say, well, how did you come to the Lord? And they'll say, well, somebody, I don't even remember who it was, but somebody invited me to church. And I came. It took me 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, but I finally heard the gospel and I got saved. You don't know what's going to happen, but nothing will ever happen if you don't invite them. Ushers, have you put the cards in everybody's hands? Yes or no? I can't hear you. You have more? Okay, would you get ready to pass out some more? I'm going to ask you to do something. And I believe this is the unction of the Lord. I know this is not traditional way you preach a message. But I really, quite frankly, don't care that much. I rather do what I believe God wants this church to do. And that is this. That is this. God would like every one of you to take 5 cards. How many of you already have them? Ushers gave them out to you. Good, okay. And then others of you who don't have them, who would like to have them, would you raise your hand up and just keep them up? And you ushers, if you can scurry back there around, thank you so much. Give them, these are 5 cards put together with paperclip. Here's a test for you. Will God use the weakest thing that you can give Him, and that is, I will give a card to somebody this week and just say, I'd like to invite you to my church. And on the back of that card, they can go to that website if they have any questions about life issues. Give it to them, walk away. I wonder what would happen if this church would follow the lead of their pastor who says, I believe God wants us to do that for the coming harvest that's all around us. Now we can go on television and I can put on some sparkly clothes and I can preach, get some fake hair up here and get some makeup on and I can become a Hollywood preacher. Buddy, I know how to do that. I can do it. I can put on a show, okay? We can do it that way. And we can have some rip-snorting music up here and a choir up here and everybody watch us on TV and say, "Woo, man, I want to go to that church." And that would be all good and well. I wouldn't be against some of that. But anyway... But here's my point. That is not God's first choice. God's first choice is so simple, you'll miss it. It sounds so weak, there sounds like there's no power in it. It's just simple. God would like you to invite somebody to your church and give them a card. And then back up and watch what God will do. Maybe 4 out of 5 won't come. Maybe 5 out of 5, no one will show up. You don't know. But you do your part, God will do his part. That's God's first choice. In just simply inviting people. There's over 1,500 churches that are doing this right now. We're part of that organization called True Life. We're joined with them in this evangelistic effort. And the 1,500 churches that are doing this, 70%, I think it is, the statistics, I may have that wrong, 70% of the people of the churches that are doing this have grown significantly from a 200-member church to a 600-member church. Why? Because they gave God something to use, an invitation, which we ought to be doing anyway, and then held people accountable to do it. Show that video clip, please. We'll maybe show just a few minutes of it.
I'm Jesse, the founder of TrueLife.org, and we're here at Thomas Road Baptist Church to help show you how easy it is to evangelize and invite people with these TrueLife.org invitation cards.
Hey, what's up, Jesse? Good to see you guys. Happy to be here. Thank you for coming. So we're encouraging evangelism and invitation in churches, not just Thomas Road Baptist Church, but your church as well. I'm sure your pastor probably gave you a TrueLife.org card today to hand out. And these cards are so unique because it takes the fear away from evangelism and invitation. That means that we don't have to be afraid of the questions that might be asked, or the time that's gonna take, or not having a starting point. What if the recipient is afraid of going to church? Well, they can easily go online and get free video answers to questions like, how do we get the Bible? Why do bad things happen? Where do you go when you die? Does God love gay people? Is Mormonism true? Are Jehovah's Witnesses right? And the list goes on and on for any worldview. And then, of course, they can easily find your church on the Church Finder. Hey, Will, so we're pulling up to a gas station right now, and all I need you to do is just go out and simply say, hey, I'd love to have you come to my church on Sunday. If you have any questions, you can go online and get video answers, okay?
Okay.
All right, here we go. God bless you. I'm praying for you, okay?
Let's see what happens. Hi, excuse me. How are you ladies doing?
Good, how are you?
Yeah, I don't know if you go to a church anywhere in the area, but I'd like to invite you to Thomas Road Church, see here. And if you don't have any time to make it to church right yet, you can see on the back, TrueLife.org, where you get free video answers to life's hard questions. And there's all kinds of different videos on there to answer questions people have, like, is there a God, and why do we suffer, and things like that. So take a look at it. Remember, the Lord loves you.
Hey, well, do you feel better right now? I mean, do you feel relieved that, you know, at first you feel like a little bit...
A little nervous at first, yeah. But now I know I've given opportunity to people to find answers in God's Word, and that's exciting, you know?
That's awesome. Well, you did a great job.
And they seem to be very open to it.
Sure. You know, would you suggest the same for people watching?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Go out and do it. It's easy.
Katrina, it's your turn.
Oh, yes.
We're gonna have some fun.
Yes.
You ready to do this?
Yes. I'm a good nose, though.
You are? Yeah, I'm a little nervous for you, too. I know you're going to do well, though.
Because I've never done this before. I always wanted to, but... I'm nervous, but
I'm
going to do it.
I'm praying for you, sister. I know you're going to do fine. Here we are. This is good. Hey, you want to talk? You can talk to her.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Yeah, this is, I would love to come, you to come to my church next week.
I don't go to church. I don't care.
You don't go to church? You know, you can go online too if you want to. Do you, you know?
I'm about back to sit down here.
Yeah, okay. God bless you. So what you do is we keep going.
Okay. Yeah.
And someone else will take the card.
Yeah.
Since she didn't want to.
Mm-hmm. Do you go to church?
Sometimes.
Oh, great. That's good. So I would love to see you. I mean, come over to my church next week. And if you're not ready, you can always go onto this website, like truelife.org. And there are some free video answers.
Okay.
But there are a lot of questions we have sometimes. And there are a lot of videos explaining those questions. And you can always go and check those videos and have the answers.
Okay.
Yeah. It's nice meeting you. Have a great day.
God bless. You too.
Yeah.
Hey, Will.
Yeah.
Man, we had a great time in there.
Oh, yeah.
Katrina surprised me. I mean, I knew she was going to do good, but she did really, really good.
Thank you.
You did.
Well, you know what happened? Initially, there was one lady who didn't want to take the card.
Yeah.
And she was like, no, I'm not going to come to church. And I was really, you know.
Didn't know what to say.
I didn't give up.
Yeah.
And he was with me, and we went on ahead, and we gave the cards to a lot of people. And surprisingly, It wasn't really hard, and
no.
They were really receptive, and I loved it. Yeah.
Yes, well, I'm so thankful that you just did my job. I don't have to explain nearly as much anymore to you back in the sanctuaries. We're not a different person than you. We are made in God's image just like you are, and every Christian has the opportunity to do this. And I can promise you from the bottom of my heart that there is nothing better than to share your faith with people. So I'm challenging you today. Share your faith, hand out these cards, and see what God can do in your life and in the lives of others.
What would happen to a church that at least 70% of the people started doing this on a regular basis? Look around at all these empty seats. Do you think that God wants those seats full? Do you think it's possible God may even want us to have a second service? If we're presenting His gospel, if we're sharing the truth, and not every church out there is sharing the truth, do you think God would bless what we do? Will you do it? Will you be so bold and just ask God right now, just take a moment, pray with me over these cards you have. God, put me in front of the right people this week that you would like me to give one of these cards to and invite them to my church. Give me boldness and courage to do it. You will use the weakest link, and that's me, God. You'll use it if I will just let you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now we are going to see what God wants to do. Okay. This is really a vital next step for this church. The villages are going to grow all around this church. If you've seen anything in the newspaper about the land of this area, the villages owns all this land. And then if you look, there's a little white dot down there right in the middle called Grace Tabernacle. And they've already come and asked us about, hey, we'd like to have your land and we would like to move you someplace else. And as a leadership, we prayed and felt like God said, no, stay right here. Because there's a harvest. The only reason would be because there's a harvest. But the harvest is going to rot in the field if you don't have people, at least, at the very least, the weakest thing, invite somebody to your church. They're not going to come because I'm a dynamic preacher and I'm on TV and I got this fancy hair, look like Elvis and all that. They ain't going to come because of that. The They're going to come because somebody cared enough to just, as weak as they possibly could, say, I'd like to invite you to my church. And then they're going to take that card with them, not thinking anything more about it. And they're going to lay it down in their on their dresser or something when they go home, empty their pockets at night or whatever. And then all of a sudden, at the right time, the Holy Spirit's going to put that card right there in front of their eyes again. And they're going to say, now, where is that church? Oh, that's that church out there in the cow pasture. Well, maybe I'll just go and see what it's like. And they're going to walk in these doors, and people are going to love them like they've never been loved before. They're going to feel so welcome. They're going to feel, this is the most friendly place I've ever heard and been in my life. And the music's going to scare them a little bit at first, and the banner's going to scare them a little bit at first, because you guys are demonstrative. You guys are celebrative. You guys are serious about this stuff. I mean, you're not just playing church. It's not just a religious organization. This is something live going on, as I hear. And then this wild, crazy preacher gets up there and starts telling the truth to people and even making some of them angry, and at the end he gives an invitation, and they don't know why, but they just feel compelled to come down here to the invitation. And you say to them, now why'd you come? They say, I don't know. Are you born again? No. Do you want to be? Yeah. Well, that's why you're here. Let's take care of business. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how it happens. God has designed, through the foolishness of preaching, that the gospel get out. Media and all these other things are wonderful, and they have a place, and I'm certainly for all of that. But what I'm saying is, primarily, people will hear the gospel through the foolishness of preaching. That's God's method. He hasn't changed his opinion about that. The gospel can be explained in one verse of Scripture. He who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 up on the screen. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you put that on the screen, please? 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the gospel. You've heard it. You're sitting here today and maybe even bored with me a little bit preaching this to you because you already know it. But the problem is, you don't have a heart for the people yet who don't know it. And today, even though you say, well, I know all that, I wish he'd preach something else. No, you need to catch this, and you need to catch the fever in it and catch God's heart in it, so that you will walk out of here saying, you know what? I know way too much to be silent. I cannot be silent any longer. I must make known what I know. Are you with me? This is the gospel. This is it. Many people you know do not know about the righteousness of God. They don't know about the gift of his righteousness. Many people are hearing a message in church right now, a message of law, a message of works, a message of being a social gospel, doing all kinds of good things, but they're not hearing the good news of the gospel. How did you respond the first time you heard the good news of the gospel? It may take many times before someone actually responds, but they will respond one way or another. Don't you think God wants to use you to tell somebody what you've discovered? He certainly does. At the very least, he wants you to invite somebody to a church where they will hear the true gospel. And there are other churches around here that do preach the true gospel. But will you commit to invite 5 people this week by simply giving them one of these cards? Not will you do it for your church. Not will you do it for your pastor. But will you do it for Jesus' sake? Will you do it for the gospel's sake? Do you think God will help you if you do this? You owe this to the world around you. You owe this to your neighbors. You owe this to your coworkers. You owe this to your fellow students. You owe them that. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. And I'm going to ask you, those of you who are, no question, you're born from above. You have the gift of righteousness. You have enough knowledge that could change the whole world or somebody's world if you would just give God something to use. God will never force you to speak. He'll never force you to witness. He'll never embarrass you and put you out there. He will only give you an opportunity. And you have to give God something to work with. And I'm going to ask you to make a commitment right now. I'm asking you for a commitment. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar, and will you make a commitment and say, God, by your grace this week, I will look for at least five people to give an invitation to this church this week, because I believe that's what you want me to do. I ask you for the courage. I'm going to ask you to come forward right now. Would you make a commitment? Yeah. It's between you and God. We're not counting heads and numbers at invitations to see how many. We don't care about that. That's God's business. It's between you and God. If you believe that God is speaking to you through this message today, and He wants you to give Him something He can use in your life, then step out, come forward, and say, God, help me. I'll do it. This week, my assignment is to invite five people to this church to hear the true gospel. And they'll hear it. Oh, they'll hear it. Guarantee you, they'll hear things they've never heard before. They'll hear truth they've never heard before. They'll be in an atmosphere of love like they've never been in before. Many will be set free. Many will be healed. Many will be delivered. Many will be saved eternally because you did the weakest thing that you could possibly do, and that is just simply invite them to a church to hear the truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing with everybody here. Divine appointments, whether they realize it or not this week, Lord, divine appointments, divine connections, be in the right place at the right time, and you'll use it for your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now lift your hands and thank Him in advance. Thank Him in advance. You don't have to wait till you muster up enough courage. You just simply, I've already committed, so I'm going to do it, Lord. Whether I feel any unction or not, I'm just going to step out, and you're going to be with me, and you're going to use this, and your word will never return void, so I thank you for it. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, let the church say amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.